It's nice to see you all. And before we get going, I would like to pray for Chuck and Kent downstairs and myself too. I think that Satan was working as much on overtime as he could so that we were not prepared for today, but we are. But being something that's really big and potential to impact God's kingdom, Satan doesn't like that, which is why a lot of weird things happen, which is why I sound like this. But thankfully, God has allowed me to have enough of a voice to talk. So let me lead us in prayer. Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to look at Scripture in its entirety, for us to be able to see how salvation flows from the very beginning all the way through to the very end, and how it just shows us how much you love us. Please help Chuck and Kent and the other teachers as they are teaching the kids downstairs. Give them the words to say. Help the kids' minds and hearts be open to hear from you. And for them, what they learn to be so impacted that they're even greater than us up here as we try to reach others. I know that you love them and that you have a great plan for them. And then after they grow up and leave this church, God, help them to be strong for you. And us as we're up here, God, please help us to see how it all started with one thing, but you were there before. In Jesus' name, amen. I have wanted to write a book for a long time, you could ask Amy, but I haven't really figured out what kind of book I wanted. So action stories are always exciting. That's why they're called action. But to me, I've always liked it, Indiana Jones and things like that. So trying to figure out how I would even start an opening sentence, an opening paragraph, I know that it's really important because you want to hook in the audience. So I went out and I looked at some best practices and synthesized some of them. Well, the first page is a make or break moment. The 250 words in which your reader or your agent will say, okay, I'm going to flip the page. I'm going to keep reading or not. Like this one, I think it starts at the cover, Clear and Present Danger. It has an awesome looking picture of an awesome airplane shooting an awesome missile. So for guys, we'd be like, oh, that's cool, without having to read it. But for those that move past the cover and start reading the book, you can lose them in the opening sentences. A stellar opening sentence needs to have as much time as you can spent on it than any other. And then it's got to start with a bang. You start with a conflict and a tension, an event that creates the surface problem, which sets the stage for the story problem that the character must solve by the end. And you kind of have to have a little foreshadowing, a hint of what conflict is going to happen, what the plot line is going to have. You have to introduce your character and then tell what's different about the character. And finally, you have to understand the promises that you're making in those first 250 words. They're emotional and intellectual for your readers. Are you going to go good on your promises? Are you going to fulfill them? Will the ending meet their expectations? So for me, I don't know if I'll ever get around to writing a book, but I have a book that starts with a big bang. And the opening sentence, I would say, is one of the most well-known in the world. It goes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Ever read that book? You think you would keep reading it? You would flip the page? Well, I know, I try to send out an email every week, just giving some thoughts on what I've learned, normally different than what I'll say on Sunday. And if you don't get the emails, talk to me, give me your email, I'll be glad to add you. But one of the things I was saying, at the beginning of the Bible, you have in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. At the end of the Bible in Revelation 21, and I believe it was 14, it actually talks about heaven and earth. So Revelation, if you don't know, It's at the end of the Bible. Genesis is at the beginning. Now we're at the end. We've disregarded the whole middle section, but that's okay at this moment. Because verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." What in the world happened to the world during those times? And that's what the Bible's going to show us. I think you couldn't get any better of an opening action sequence. Incidentally, that's what our chapter 1 is about. If you don't have the story books, we have some spares. And you might wonder, okay, is it all just a novel? And I would beg to say that the Bible is God's novel to us. Total nonfiction truth, but it's his novel to us. This uses scripture, and it does not have any numbers within it, so you know the verse numbers. But it flows as the story that God is telling us. And so when we look through it, we're going to keep going back to the book. If you have the book, you can open it. The very first part is kind of cool because it's a map of ancient Israel. We'll reference that throughout this year. At the very end is a map of New Testament times. And we'll reference that too. You might even draw on it or underline. Now I say all of that to tell you that it is actually in Scripture. So if you have your own Bibles, that's okay. We start at Genesis 1, verse 1. And if you're looking in the Pew Bibles, it's probably like page 10. It's right towards the beginning. So you know the story, and I won't go into it super in depth. But there has to be some cause when God says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Science talks about this Big Bang, that this happened and everything exploded from it. Do we have a problem with God being the cause of the initial bang? God being the cause of those things that were created after that? I would say that that probably was a pretty awesomely cataclysmic event. And even when God said, I bet there was probably universes that were colliding into each other. Planets that were forming, supernovas that were out there, black holes that were ready to be in existence. And these were already in motion by God. So we have the bang of the action sequence. And then we have to find out who the characters are. You see it in the very fourth word, in the beginning, God. Okay. So you got God. He is the character. He is the main character, and he will actually be the main hero throughout this whole book. And then we have humans. Yes, they're in the they're Adam and Eve to begin with. But as you go through the book, humans will always play a part in this. And the conflict. That comes very, very quickly on. God puts these two trees in there, and he gives them a choice. Do you choose the way that I have set up for you, the best way? Or do you choose your own way? So we already have the characters, we have the conflict, and we have to get a glimpse of how the story will progress. Give me a second. I keep breathing into this mic. Sorry. Okay. Even though the first 10 words, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," sounds like this is all about creation, it actually isn't all about creation. All the things that God's going to do is awesome, but it's not about that. It's about him telling us his story. There's an upper story, and then there is a lower story. The upper story, or the lower story, comes at a 6-foot perspective. And why I say that, I am 6 foot and I don't know, little over that. So it comes at my perspective. This is the lower story. If you're shorter than 6 foot, then it comes at your perspective, 5'5" or whatever it is. It's everything that you see to your right and left, everything horizontally, all the problems you run into. Like, let's say you kick the wall. It's that and everything you say afterwards. It's how you deal with life. It's all the things that you don't understand. Now, the upper story is God's story. It's his up here. He sees the whole thing. Like I said a few weeks ago, where it's like he's over top of the parade and he sees the beginning and the end. He sees it all. So the upper story is a vertical viewpoint. We are discovering what God is up to, how he's weaving our story, the lower story, into his story. And how we do that is reading about his story. Now, when creation began, both stories were the same, the upper and lower story. They were all together. But at some point, then it deviated. That's what we'll discover today. It starts with a garden, the Garden of Eden. In the storybook, you'll see the map at the beginning. And right near Assyria is where they're guessing the Garden of Eden is. And if you wanted to draw a pretty little garden there, you could. There's no accidents, just happy little accidents. Just like Bob Ross would say, if you're a Bob Ross fan. And in this is where God created perfection. God created all the life, which starts with day one. And I think it's really cool. I know this story, and I've heard it billions of times. But day one, two, and three. Day one is light and dark. Day two is sky and water. Day three is land. But those are the days of forming. Those are the days that God formed these things. But then you look at 4, 5, and 6, the sun, moon, and stars, God's filling the universe. The birds and sea creatures, God's filling the seas that he just separated. And day 6, animals and humans, God's populating the earth that he just created. Sometimes it's neat to see the kind of a logical brain that God has, in addition to the creative aspect of it. The perfect mix of right and left halves of the brain. The point is that God directly made everything, that nature wasn't just a bunch of happen chance, but it was made for a purpose, that there are various qualities about it that we want to know about. And when God was painting this or speaking it into existence, it said God spoke. I really like this picture. And yeah, he's not speaking it, but you can see the image of God as an artist creating exactly how he would like it to be. The perfection that he sees within it. His own vision of what earth could be and will be, at least for a little bit. When he creates the animals, he says, let them reproduce of their own kind, right? So animals have animals, tigers have tigers, lions have lions, fish have fish, and so on and so forth. But we get to one creation that wasn't created from the land, and that wasn't the beginning from something like a mama tiger. It's actually humans. And this is the point of what God's saying. The cream of the crop, the apple of his eye, was us. Men, women, boys, and girls, all humans. And we were said to be made in the image of God. We should read this. It's in chapter 1, verse 26. It's also on page 2 at the bottom, if you have your storybooks. So Genesis 1:26, or page 2. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So you probably picked up, let us make man in our own image. Us is plural, right? Man is not men, it's man, singular. And God uses the word us and our multiple times. He also uses the word man. In Hebrew, the word is very closely related to Adam. The word Adam, or his name Adam. And it actually stands for mankind, humans. Not just, okay, we have the gender man and the gender female, and some people feel that there's no other or many other genders after that. I think Facebook has 43. Gender man, gender female, but they're both falling under the word man. Singular. So God is using this word, us. How can we be created in his image? And what would that even look like? In the New Testament, it says that God is spirit, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. We know that Jesus came down to earth, and he portrayed God in physical form to us. We know the Holy Spirit was sent from God to enable us to honor him. But we also know that the Spirit flowed over the waters. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God, capital, was hovering over the waters. So really, what is the truth is that as the image bearers of God, he didn't say, okay, let the earth bring about lions. He said, let us make mankind, men and women, in our own image. And he actually breathed his own breath into us. He didn't do that to any other creature. He didn't do that to any other creation. We are supposed to be God's ambassadors here on earth. They would have used a similar term, image or icon, back then, as a symbol of an idol. So they don't know what Baal looks like, so they make this little artifact, and this is what they would worship. It's an icon or image of the idol. It's not the idol itself. That's not totally what we as mankind are, because we aren't to be worshipped. But sometimes we do worship. You can open up any magazine, you can see there's a lot of physical worship in there. We were meant to display the qualities that God has onto others. That's love, kindness, grace, and many other things. We were to mirror it. And once sin entered the world, that mirror got really fuzzy. In fact, Paul says, I see through a mirror dimly, but at one point I will see through it clearly. So there's something that happened that tarnished this whole thing. We were spiritually, emotionally, and relationally in God's vein, very similar to him. We've been appointed to administer, to take care of his creation, to be stewards. And one thing, Adam and Eve, they weren't American. They weren't African. They weren't even Hebrews or Israelites. They were people. And they were made in God's image. And from them came all the colors that we now have in this earth. All the people in this earth. So when we disregard other people, when we look down on them, whether it's for their race, nationality, their color, or how they act, we're saying, God, I know you made that person. You breathed life into that person. But it wasn't good enough. Not for me. If you would have put me in charge, we would have had some good things happening. So Adam and Eve, they were there, and they were royalty in God's eyes. And he wanted to fellowship with them. Now, just to bring out the point about the us and our, I think it's really, really important. So I looked at one of my commentaries, and it happened to be from a Jewish perspective. Which, remember, Jews do not believe in the New Testament, do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So, interestingly enough, they said, when God says, let us make man in our own image, he says that God was talking to the angels that were around him. But as far as I know, that the angels were not made in God's image. In fact, we are more valuable than angels because we're made in God's image. And why would God want to infuse something created with himself and then create something new? It doesn't answer the question for me. I mean, I don't think God's talking to the angels. Okay, angels, let us make man and woman in our own image. They're going to have wings. They're going to be able to be invisible. What else would you like? That doesn't make any sense. The clue is chapter 1, verse 2. We already have a second person mentioned. The Spirit of God hovered over the water. So that we know that God the Father, but in this sense, it's God the Creator, was there. We know that God the Spirit was there. And if you look in John 1, chapter 1, and verse 2, we have another clue of who was there. And I want to read it so that you know it's not me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So we have the Spirit of God. We have God the Creator. And John says that we have Jesus. Do you think it could be saying, as I am, as the deity or the Godhead is, as the thing we can't really understand as humans, God is in communion with himself, and he has this fellowship. As I am, I'm going to make mankind. Mankind singular, but it's really plural because he's making mankind man and mankind woman. God is just showing himself in us. And that's the amazing beauty of it. And how we can say, well, I'm not worth it. I'm stupid. I'm an idiot. I don't look good. I don't have this or that. You might not feel like that in the world's eyes, but God does, because you are made in his image. You are special. I know that's an awful lot to say, and the rest is going to keep going really quickly, but it's the basis of everything. God wanted fellowship with us. And in chapter 3, verse 8, he actually says that he was walking in the garden. And that's page 5, the top of your book, if you were looking. That he was walking in the garden. And this word walking in the garden is used a lot of times in Genesis. And it means that God is in fellowship with the one that he is walking with. It's used for Noah. Noah walked with God. It's used for Abraham. Abraham walked with God. Enoch walked with God. So Adam and Eve, they walked with God. And lots of times people say, well, God walked with them every time, every day in the evening. I don't really know. But I know that he did have fellowship with them, that he did spend time with them, that he was the with us God. He wasn't the God in heaven just watching us, but he is the God with us down on earth, spending time with us, loving Adam and Eve. So the grand vision of this part was God's supreme passion. The point of his story is to be with humans, to be with men and women that were made in his image, the only unique ones that have his breath of life in them. Chapter 1 and 2, they answer the really life-altering questions. Where do I come from? Chapter 3 and 4 of Genesis answer the questions, what in the world went wrong then? We know that something terribly went wrong and that God allowed this to happen. He put two trees in the garden. He put the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, you can eat from anything you see. And you know, it's very good. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat that, because if you do, you will surely die. And so the time went on that the choices they made, they were fine with, until they were almost fine, but not. Eve reaches for the apple. Not apple, I'm sorry. We don't know what kind of fruit is. We always say apple, but we know it's a fruit. And we know that this tree didn't propagate. It's stuck there in the garden. So she reached for the fruit. She listened to the serpent, who was Satan, and she ate it. And she gives it to Adam, and he eats it. And at that time, their eyes are opened, and they notice that they are naked and ashamed. And they wanted to be like God. And it's interesting because they walked with God all the time, but they wanted to be God. And so they ate this. And at that point, drastic changes happened. Also on page 5 of your story, chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." What happened at that very moment is it's not a chemical reaction. It's not even like a tree being grafted into another where the host tree's DNA stays the same, but the grafted in tree takes over. It is a complete infusion. We have all of these different, stores that are selling these brownies that are infused with marijuana, right? If it's infused within it, the brownie has become a marijuana brownie, right? Very strange example. But when sin happened, the chemical reaction was so horrendously terrible that it infused with our DNA, changing the whole entire thing so that it was never going to be able to be made right again. At that point, death did happen. The issues that we have in our chromosomes, okay, this isn't a perfect chromosome. You have that because you had this cancer chromosome. You had this Down syndrome chromosome. All of these things that happened were because of that sin's transformation, the mutation within ourselves that happened. And Adam and Eve, they hide from the God they wanted to be. And God calls out to them and they deflect and they say, "Well, the serpent made me eat it." And then Adam says, "Well, the woman you gave me made me eat it." And God curses them. God curses the serpent. And he gives a little glimpse of how he's going to make things right again. The key verse is in chapter 3, verse 15. And it's at the top of your book, page 6. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God, he never changes. He always wanted us to be in fellowship with him. Our vision was not his vision. And so the rest of the story is about bringing his plot line, his upper story, his salvation of men and women to fruition. Our lower story is all about, okay, what happened next? What happened to Adam and Eve? What happened to us when all this changed? They were kicked out of the garden. You might think that that's really bad. You just ate one thing. God, what are you thinking? But God gave them the choice. He said, "You don't have to love me. You can choose either your vision or my vision. My garden will have to stay perfect. It can't be tainted with sin. Also, if you go back and you eat from the tree of life, I can't have you do that because you're going to live forever with that body that's torn up by sin now. It's mutated with all these diseases and you will never die. You will live in that." And God said, "We can't have that." So these things happened. The upper story said, "I have a plan and I'm unchanging. My plan will always be there." But we're seeing, "God, do you even have a plan? You kicked us out from this perfection. What do we do?" Well, then we know that the story continues. Adam and Eve, they start to have kids, and they have Cain and Abel. And Cain, he raises fruit and other kind of food. and Abel, he raises livestock. They decide to give God a thank you offering, and Abel brings from his firstborn probably the choicest of his things. And Cain, he brings stuff. And God doesn't really think that Cain's offering the stuff that he might not have even thought about matter. And so Cain gets really angry. And he says, God actually talks to him. It is on page 7 of your book, second paragraph. And it is chapter 4, verses 7. God says, "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." So Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So the main point of the story of Cain and Abel was that the mutated DNA of Adam and Eve passed on to the kids. Now Cain's going to get married. What do you think the mutated DNA is going to do? They're going to get married. What do you think the mutated DNA is going to do? The parents always share their DNA with their kids. We're going to have another little wortle baby that's going to look an awful lot like Jared and Jessica. That is what DNA does. We have seen now sin in the first generation, Adam and Eve. Now sin's passed down to their kids, and it's passed down to all of us. No way we can get out of this mutated gene. We are stuck. So as the human race expands, it's so evil that in chapter 6, verse 5, it says, when God looked at man's great wickedness on the earth and what it had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Only evil all the time was what we as humans were thinking. It's pretty much like that nowadays, unless the Holy Spirit is allowing us to be transformed. Only evil all the time. When some translations say that God regretted what he had done, but the word means to be pained. And it's not that God changes his mind. Sometimes the authors had put it into this language so that we could remember in human terms what it means. To us, it seems like God changed his mind, the lower story. But the upper story is that God was in pain. God knew that his vision, again, was not met, even though he was fellowshipping or trying to. So he sends Noah, or he talks to Noah, the only righteous man that he had here on earth. And he tells Noah, go to the desert for 100 years, build a football field size ark, and say that it's going to rain even though it's never rained before. I don't think you and I would be able to do that. I think we would start after the first day and the first calluses be like, this is really idiotic, God. Find another way of salvation. But for 100 years, on all the mocking, he sticks with it. And God brings in two of every kind of every animal. And the birds, I think there were sevens of those. And he brings them into the ark and he shuts them in. And the rains do come down. And the waters, if you wanted to see what the waters do, you should read it. It's really pretty neat, especially in regards to creation. Well, the waters come up and come down. And the whole earth is flooded. For 40 days, it's actively in this state. And then for 150 days, it goes in the depressed state until the ark rests on this place called Mount Ararat. In your book, the very first part, it is right near Assyria. So if you wanted to draw a mountain there and put a little ark there, you could. That's where the ark came to rest. And when Noah and his family and all the animals came out, the very first thing Noah did was he created an altar and sacrificed to God on it. God sends us the covenant of his rainbow, saying that he's not going to destroy the earth completely with flood anymore. And you would think, okay, this is as far as lower story. Take number two. God says, take number two, let's try again. But God's upper story is, I gave mankind another salvation through water. Let's see what they do with it. Do you remember the mutated DNA? Noah and his wife, sadly, they had that gene. And they passed it on to their kids, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And a few verses later, you see that Ham looks upon his father in his nakedness, and he has desecrated him. Sin entered the ark with them, and sin came out of the ark with them. I read an article of someone that said that it's really good to go live in a foreign country. They thought that they would go to New Zealand to live and become more mature, be able to be more responsible, not to spend as much time on stupid things, to not sleep as late as they wanted or party all the time. And she said, those things didn't change because I'm still me. That's what happened on the ark. Sin never went away. The vision of God was to be with us. Adam and Eve didn't want a part of that vision. So sin was transferred to us. And we are now on this upper and lower story plane. We're separated from God without any way to get into an equalization. What we're trying to discover then is how do we become, we align our lower story with God's upper story. How do we start understanding? And there's a clue. Verse 21 of chapter 3. And this is something that you would probably gloss over. It is on page 6 at the bottom of the paragraph. And it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. No big deal, right? But this is the first time that an animal was killed. This is the first time that a sacrifice was made. And they had to be covered by the sacrifice's skin. Reminds me of a verse that says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So the clue is that for salvation, it requires the shedding of blood. Someone else's blood is going to be necessary for our sins to be forgiven and for our sins to be covered. We feel that we're never going to forget these things, right? But in our day-to-day life, in our lower story, we do. But we remember 15 years ago, 9/11. Amy and I were in Glen Allen, and we were married 1 year at this time. Glen Allen is, most of you know, 5 hours away from here. It's bush community. Small, small, small. And that's where we were when we heard something disastrous happen. So all of us at our college, which was only a handful of us, went around and looked at this 8-inch television and watched the scene go over and over and over again. We've already heard from where Camille was. I don't know if Bill said where he was, but do you remember where you were on 9/11? We just don't forget that. We try to constantly come to grips with this world that we inhabit. So on one hand, we sense that some of things or much about this world is good. Like people are being capable of amazing heroism. Like these guys, the ones that went into the towers to rescue people. Those that have selfless sacrifice. But then on the other hand, unspeakable tragedy occurs and horrific evils, they're committed every day. We see it in the news. The story of the fall tells us why things are this way. The goodness of God's creation could not be wholly destroyed by our sin and rebellion. But until the story is over, we can't experience the good life of God that he intended apart from the taint of sin and the curse. We live in a fallen world waiting to be redeemed and made new by the Creator. As we never forget 9/11, God, through his whole story of the Bible, never forgot humanity. He always had a plan to rescue us, the apple of his eye. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you had this plan for us. Thank you very much for loving us and though we are just mutations of your image, you still see us as image bearers, as those ambassadors on earth to spread your love and who you are. Help us to do that diligently. And next week, as we learn just another part of how you provided salvation through Abraham, open our eyes to that, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Our benediction is found in Romans 5, verses 12 and 17. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men, because of all have sinned. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? We already have a clue. We already saw a picture of the way God has made it for salvation for us. Next week, we're going to talk about how he passes that ribbon of salvation through a man named Abraham, through his land, his seed, and his blessing. I encourage you to come. We're going to have a recap starting at 10:28 about. It's a recap video on this week. And then right after break, we're going to have chapter 2 art video. So you might not want to come and be here on time and be late and this and that. You might think that communion is just a waste, is something little we do, but it's all part of our worship to God. So I encourage you to come. See how much you can put into it. Is it a deal or is it not a deal? Is it worth it to you to figure out how you can grow and align your lower story with God's awesome upper story? That's it. I'm glad you guys came. I'll see you next week.